Well, good morning to you all, and a very warm welcome to our service this morning. And a particular warm welcome to our minister, Breda, and Francie, who are back from their well-deserved and long-overdue holiday in South Africa. And we're delighted to have you back with us. And we know you've had a good time, and we look forward to you conducting the service for us this morning. After the service, teas and coffees will be available through in the hall, and if you're free to do so, please come and join us for that. Our usual events on Wednesday at 1 o'clock are prayer time for the future of the church, and on Wednesday at 7 o'clock in the evening, our midweek Zoom chat. On Thursday, the Kirk Session is meeting to discuss the Presbytery Mission Plan and the implications that has for us. And we plan to hold this meeting for the first time, well, first session meeting that we've had for some time, in person rather than by Zoom. So it will be in the church hall. Details will come out by email within the next day or so. Next Sunday morning, we have our Connect meeting at 9:30 in the church hall, where we'll have hot drinks, juice, bakery goods available for breakfast, and the theme will be Journeying in Luke, Exploring Prayer. So if you're able to join us then, please do come, and you're aware that restrictions are easing. Wear your mask if you feel more comfortable, and we'll respect each other's space. And it would be helpful for catering if you could let Fiona Cumming know if you plan to be there, so we've got an idea how many we actually are catering for. Couple of other things. You'll know that there was a community survey undertaken in Lumbride and Urquhart last year, and the feedback from that has gone already to the Kirk Session, and arrangements have been made for feedback to the communities, and Sheila Silvestri will be in the hall after the service, and if anybody wants to find out what the feedback from the survey is, she's got copies of that and is happy to discuss it with you and what the implications of it are. A couple of other things which are not on on the screen for you. There is a provisional plan for a talk about to be held in a week next Saturday. This is a session conference, if you like. It'll be a half-day event. It is provisional, but we'll confirm that and give details to you next week. You'll have noticed when you come in this morning that most of the numbers and the X's have gone from the pews. We're no longer required to keep the 1 meter distancing, but we have left some pews blanked off or with X's on them at the back of each section, so if people feel more comfortable having a bit of distance, then you can go in those seats and know that you won't be nearer than 1.5 metres to the next pew that is occupied. And finally, I think most of you, perhaps not everybody, will know that Yvonne Pearson's husband Stuart died on Tuesday of this past week. And the funeral is going to be here in the church next Friday at 11:30. And we'll want to remember, as we've been doing in our thoughts and our prayers, Yvonne and the family. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. Good morning, friends. It's wonderful to be back home again. We had a wonderful time with our family and friends back in South Africa, and had glorious autumn weather, and we have been assured that the summer is on its way. It's beautiful to see all the daffodils and the greenery all over, and the promise of good days to come. We look forward to sharing it with you. Also sharing the new challenges that we know the church faces, but we know that we are planted in God's grace. We know that God is with us, and to assure ourselves of a God who never stops pouring his blessings out on us. Let us start with CH4, 807 and 809, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Today and in the 6 weeks following, we are going to focus on the travel narrative in Luke, the 10 chapters from the end of chapter 9, where Jesus resolutely turns towards Jerusalem, knowing that his crucifixion lies ahead of him, and where he prepares his church for a new challenge. And we're going to hope that in following this narrative, Jesus will also prepare us as his congregation for the new challenges ahead. In John chapter 14, Thomas asks Jesus this question: we don't know where we are going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus answers him with these words: I am the way and the truth and the life. Let us praise the Lord with CH 419, thine be the glory.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, as we gather in your presence, we are aware of your majesty, your power, your holiness. Our words cannot do justice to your glory. Our universe cannot contain you. Yet we are drawn to you by your love and grace. Today again, we are reminded of your great deeds on our behalf. We've been reminded of your crucifixion and resurrection in the weeks past, Lord Jesus. And we proceed with our journey with the expectation of the fullness of the salvation you have worked for us. Pour out yourself on your servants gathered here, O Holy Spirit, that our words and deeds may magnify your holy name. Take us forward, not into a future according to our own small wishes, but to the future that you have prepared for us. We stand before you in need of forgiveness and renewal. Cleanse us and equip us for your service. Inspire us to rise to new challenges as a community gathered in your name and as a church linking with others to glorify you. We lay our lives at your feet and make our wishes known to you now, Lord God, in the words of the family prayer you have given us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that as Christians, we are Jesus' followers. We are followers of the way. And as we heard in our call to worship, Jesus is the way. There is no strap line to start off the scene setter today, but instead a question. And it's this: what is more important, the journey or the destination? For many of us, the journey is to travel on a bus, a train, a car, a plane. Generally, we travel to get somewhere, and it's the destination that tends to matter. How fast we get there is of secondary importance. The scenery, the towns we pass through, we just kind of glance at them. And what's the phrase, children cry out? Are we nearly there yet? So, of course, just getting from A to B is not always the case. The journey can become a bit more of the experience, can't it? And when both the destination and the experience of the journey matter, we talk about going on a road trip. And Maurice Smith recently gave the Guild a talk on his and his wife's walk along the Camino de Santiago. And that walk is a pilgrimage. The journey and the destination matter. They are equally important. The journey teaches you about your destination, and the destination makes sense of your journey. So here's a different type of journey. How many of us have been on a treasure hunt? Sometimes it's called a scavenger hunt. And it involves a series of clues hidden in various places, doesn't it? And participants must solve the first clue to discover the location of the next clue, and so on, until they reach the final one. And the final clue of the hunt typically points them towards a reward, that very much anticipated treasure. Solving every clue is necessary. The journey matters, or the final destination will not be found. And sometimes the final destination makes sense of the journey, of the clues. Let's see if I can illustrate this. We're going on a journey around the church. It's a virtual journey. I'm going to give you a number of clues related to things in the church and see if we can guess them. So the first clue, and I'm coming from the medical background, the general name for any vital part of the body, your body and my body, is the organ. Okay, we could have used these if we were part of the triumphant entry. The palm fronds. Not a squeak can be heard, no matter how hard you try. The church mouse, and there it is in front of me. After church stimulant provider. Coffee machine, the coffee urn, there it is in all its glory. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. The Bible, yep. The church warm-up if you are energetic. Alistair Campbell kind of leads in this. Ringing the bell. It's a hard sit. The pews. Oh. Okay. Are we nearly there yet? Yes, we've reached our destination. We now need to make sense of our destination to understand the journey. The final clue to understanding this journey and destination is what's missing. Yeah, you are. So I know you were disappointed, or some of you were disappointed, that there was no strap line at the beginning of the scene setter. So particularly Jane, here it is now. The church is not only about the building. And for most of us, we've been journeying for quite a while in the Christian life. We know that the Christian life is not simply a destination. It's not simply believing in Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and ascension, or even just turning up here on Sunday. It's a journey. And Jesus met many people on the road, on his journeys. He spent time with them. Journeys matter. I started with a question. What's more important, the journey or the destination? The answer, of course, is both. And Meg Anderson will now read the beginning of Jesus' final road trip as he travels from Galilee to Jerusalem. And then Bredoa will pick up on why the journey as well as the destination matters.
This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 9, and I read from verses 51 to 62. Samaritan opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. The cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Amen.
Thank you, Meg. Luke 9, verse 51. Let's just... Luke 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Towards the end of verse 9, this is the announcement that Jesus made. That Luke makes. He says that Jesus knew the time had approached now. He knew he was soon to be crucified. And so he turns towards Jerusalem and makes the journey. And there's an urgency. There's a resolution in the way he does that. And as Grant just pointed out, the resolution isn't just concerned with where he's heading with the cross. The time that he spends on the road is time spent intensively preparing his church, the disciples, for the time that lies ahead. New challenges will be facing them, and they need to be ready for that. And so we find that that Jesus does something unexpected. We would have expected Jesus to follow the route that people from Galilee normally follow when they go to Jerusalem. As you can see on the map up on the screen, Galilee is in the north. Samaria cuts it off from Judea, where Jerusalem was. Jerusalem right at the bottom of the picture. And normally people from Galilee, Jews on their way for the feasts in Jerusalem, would avoid going through Samaria, because there were old gripes. They were not happy with each other. There was animosity. At best, it would be an uncomfortable journey. Sometimes open animosity would be shown to them. So they would tend to take a journey that avoided Samaria. They would take the long way around, cross the River Jordan, and would go down the eastern embankment until they reached the point just across the river from Jericho. Then they would turn west and follow the road towards Jerusalem. That's the road most people took. There's a much shorter road through Samaria, but as I said, it was not a road Jews tended to take. But this is the road that Jesus chooses. From the area of Nazareth, they travel through Samaria towards Jerusalem. And it wasn't done to speed up the process. He wasn't in a hurry to get there, because as Grant showed us, it's not about the destination only. Yes, the destination is of crucial importance. But before that, there was something Jesus needed to do. He needed to spend some intensive time preparing his church, preparing the disciples. You can walk that distance in less than 3 days. And people often do it on pilgrimages to Israel. They can follow that same route, but it takes much longer. Instead of hastening to get to Jerusalem, Jesus slows down. He spends time in discussions with his disciples, but he also speaks to a lot of other people on the road. But as he speaks to them, he always has the disciples in mind. So it takes Luke 10 chapters, 10 out of 24 chapters, to describe this short journey that you could actually do in 3 days, which maybe took a few days longer, the way Jesus was doing. Why does he do it? Well, as we said, he was going to prepare his church for the new time ahead, for the new challenges that they would face. And following this road, he would escape the crowds that would clamor for his attention. He could spend time with his disciples. He could have them for himself. But then why does Jesus engage in all these conversations with other people along the way? It's pretty much like the thing that you get with kids in the back seat of the car. Many of the things my father said that made a huge impression on me was heard inadvertently, weren't addressed to me directly. We would sit in the back seat of the car on our way from church, and my father would make a remark about the service, how it touched him, and I would hear him saying what he said to my mother. And that's what made an impression on me. The famous preacher and teacher Fred Craddock, an American professor in theology who taught preaching, wrote a book with the title Overhearing the Gospel, where he said that it's often the things that we hear inadvertently that make a huge impression on us. And this is what Jesus does. He engages in conversations, but the way he speaks allows the disciples to overhear what he's saying, and it allows it to make this impression on them. He actually teases out conversations all the time, but then he tells them parables, and he engages them in conversations on the strength of what had just happened. And this happens all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And we can pretty much read ourselves into the situation. Remember, when we read the Bible, it's always words addressed at someone else. But that shouldn't put us off, because pretty much all the time we're in the back seat of the car. We're hearing the Lord God speaking to others, but he always surreptitiously has his eye on us. We're included. We're part of the intended people that needed to hear what he was saying. He always has us in mind. We are always overhearing the gospel, but that has a powerful impulse. This is what Jesus does. We should imagine ourselves as part of this journey. This is a journey he undertook with his disciples, but he undertakes the journey with us as well. And I hope in the weeks that follow, we can read some of these very, very familiar passages, but read them as if we're in the back seat of the car. Read them as if we know that Jesus is preparing us for something new, for a new phase in our journey together as a community of faith. There's a second reason why I think Jesus chose this direct route. He wanted to take the disciples out of their comfort zones. Often when we're in our comfort zones, we tend to just stick to business as usual. We tend to do what we feel comfortable with. We very, very seldom risk it out to do something new and try something new. And sometimes to shift us, to get us to take the direction that God intends for us, he needs to get us out of our comfort zones. Maybe that's the time that lies ahead for us as a congregation, to get out of our comfort zones, to be joined in new conversations, and to find out where God is heading for us. He has a plan for us, always has a plan for us, and let's discern that plan. We last year, we had a good look at our journey up to this point, but we journey on with Christ. And if we're out of our comfort zone, we know it's still a journey with Christ. And this is a place where he can teach us, where we are teachable, where our ears are open to hear things that they might not have been open before. So we get these 10 chapters. We get the travel narrative. We get the story of Jesus on the road with his disciples, preparing them, training them to be his church. It's discipleship training, but he does it in this very almost haphazard way. There's no set curriculum. It's not 101 and then 102 or 201. Jesus takes us on this journey, and whatever conversation occurs, Jesus uses it. He turns it into a teaching opportunity. What Jesus is teaching them all the way is how to be disciples. This is the main focus of everything. And when we start reading these passages, some of them we know very, very well in this light. If we place them in this journey, this urgent, the urgency that Jesus had, as he was doing this resolute journey, we start hearing the sound of God preparing us, always shaping us anew to be his disciples. And discipleship is something all-consuming. Discipleship is focusing, having God and the kingdom of God as the main focus of our lives. In the passage that we read this morning, that Meg read for us, we find four scenes after this introductory bit. Four scenes in which Jesus lays the foundation for what follows. It's all about discipleship. And it's all about the choice we need to make if we are going to be God's disciples. The first scene is the disciples requesting Jesus to pour fire from heaven on a Samaritan village that, as might have been expected, refused to harbor them, refused to give them a place to sleep. And Jesus makes short thrift of it. He bluntly refuses, and he simply moves on to the next little town. We're not told if the next town accepted them. That's not the point. The point here is to know that this tells us something about discipleship. Sometimes we think discipleship is merely about passion. It's about making passionate pronouncements, about being all for the kingdom of God. But what we discover here is that, in the first scene, is that rejecting those who reject Christ is not a sign of passionate discipleship. We can be so passionate about the gospel that we turn the gospel into an ideology, much like political ideologies or any other ideology. And when we become attached to an ideology, our way of seeing things, the way that we are right, it's more about ourselves than it is about God. And ideologies exclude. They exclude people. Sometimes religion can be practiced much like an ideology. We're right, and everybody else is in the wrong. But when religion is about Jesus, about God, about following Jesus, it's not an ideology. It includes. And this is what we learn about discipleship here. No, Jesus says, I will not pour fire on people that don't accept me at first. And then later, before he leaves in his ascension, he tells the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if there were any Samaritans in this first little village that refused Jesus' entry, that accepted the gospel later, they would be more than grateful for the second opportunity they had been given to receive him. This is the gospel. This is the way discipleship works. Discipleship is a way of including people. It's a passionate following of Christ. Also in this, that he opened his arms to the whole world. This is the first scene. So we do need to stand firm, but we need to stand firm in the way that Jesus stood firm on the truth of the gospel. The second scene follows. Somebody comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, isn't that good news? Somebody actually joining them, and no less in Samaritan territory. We would expect Jesus to be overjoyed at this. But then he says to him something that almost sounds as if he's trying to dissuade him from following. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's almost as if he's saying, well, you can follow me, but I doubt if you'll stay the course. You'll have to join me under a bush. You'll have to join me when people refuse me entry into a town. You're not going to be welcome everywhere if you need to follow me. We could understand this if, in all probability, this was a financially secure person, somebody who was always in his comfort zone. We found that with many of the Pharisees. They were people who had the time because of their financial security, to spend studying the word with their favorite, the Torah, with their favorite rabbi. And if it was somebody trying this on Jesus, it would have been somebody who would be quite intent on staying within his comfort zone, of carrying his comforts with him. Jesus is saying this is not the way it works with discipleship. Discipleship is a willingness to follow Jesus out of your comfort zone. Discipleship isn't always that comfortable, is what Jesus is telling him. Maybe if on a visit to Glasgow, you might have seen this. Well, this is not the one in Glasgow. You might have seen this sculpture of a homeless man on a bench. The first one was made by Timothy Schmaltz. He's a Canadian sculptor, and it was made, it was installed at Regis College at the University of Toronto in front of their chapel. At first sight, it looks just like your ordinary homeless person using this bench to have a nap and folding himself in his blanket. But then when you look closer at his feet, you realize this is Jesus. This is Jesus depicted as a homeless person. And this is an obvious, it's obviously comes from Matthew 25, where Jesus separates the sheep and the goats. And he tells them, I was homeless, and the goats, they didn't give me a place to sleep. The sheep did. This is the sculpture is called The Homeless Jesus. And since 2013, when the first one was instated in Toronto, it has spread across the world. And there's one in Glasgow as well. And more of them are planned in other cities of the world. Because this is something we need to be reminded of. Jesus being so empathetic, so full of grace towards homeless people, that we should join him in that. But this is not what he's saying to this man. He's taking it even further. He's telling this man, are you willing, as a disciple, to sleep on a park bench with me? Are you willing to move out of your comfort zone? So this is discipleship. Discipleship is the willingness to follow Jesus, even if it means I need to move out of my comfort zones. The third scene has Jesus inviting someone to follow him. And then the man comes up with a very reasonable request. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. We don't know from what he says. It's stated in a way that we don't know if his father had died yet. It might be that his father is dying at the moment and he just wants to wait it out and bury his father. Then he will follow Jesus. And Jesus answers him in something that sounds tremendously unsympathetic. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It just doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? But again, we need to take this exchange in the cultural setting. What might have been the truth, what might have happened here was that that this is a person, the eldest brother, waiting for his inheritance. And to claim your inheritance, you had to be there. To claim your inheritance, you had to wait for your father to die and then be present at the funeral. He had to bury his father to claim his inheritance. It might be that his sole reason was not empathy or love for his father, but for the money. Might be. This is a probable cause for Jesus's harsh words to unmask greed, masked as a willingness to follow Jesus. What we learn from this is that Jesus puts discipleship as following Jesus above anything else, anything, money or anything that we might name, should take second place or third place behind following Jesus, behind discipleship. It still sounds harsh, but let me let's hang on to this for a little bit after looking at the fourth little scene. In the fourth scene, somebody says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Again, a very reasonable request. And the surprise comes with Jesus sounding harsh again, pretty much like the third little scene. "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God," Jesus says. Why does he say this? Well, if you look at what the man says, it might just be that he's keeping an option open. He has a plan B. If following Jesus doesn't work out, he can go back to his family. So he needs to leave on a good footing. But Jesus wants him to understand, discipleship puts following Jesus above anyone else. Anything, anyone else. This is what we hear from the back seat of the car. And it doesn't help us very much. It sounds very harsh. How do you make sense of this? What is going on here? Has Jesus suddenly turned into a dictator who doesn't care for the well-being and the needs of his subjects? No, that is not what this is about. What has become of the gentle Savior who suffers in our stead and who said that he had come so that we might have life to the fullest? There's an urgency here. Jesus knows that there's only one entry. There's only one entry into life to the fullest. And that's when we get to the point where we can honestly say to God, "Lord God, you and you alone, you above all, I need only you." The irony is that when we do follow Jesus in that way, we enter the kingdom of God. The only entrance that's available for us is this. And when we do that, we start sharing in God's deep love and concern for others. And we are enabled to love a dying father and our family and those closest to us even more than before. This is the rub. Jesus is helping them to understand. Make this choice. Make this choice that seems so difficult at the start. And you will find, once you're inside, once you've passed through the entrance, you will find life to its fullest. You will find yourself attuned to the needs of those around you. You will find yourself with the love of Christ in your heart. So this is where Jesus takes us. He takes us on a road to discipleship. And in the beginning, it might feel as if this is a difficult choice. Once we've made it, we realize this is the only choice that makes sense. Towards the end of the travel narrative, Jesus returns to the subject. The rich young ruler accosts him. The rich young ruler asks him, "Lord, what should I do? What should I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Give away all that you own. Give it away to the poor." And when the man walks away, not willing to do what Jesus asks him, shaking his head, Peter says, "Lord, we have left our own homes and we have followed you." And then Jesus says to him this. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Giving your all to Jesus ends up as an exchange, and much of what you've exchanged, you get back wholesome and mended. You get it back as part of the way into life to the fullest. May God's blessing, God's grace be with us on this journey. Amen. Lord Jesus, as we travel our lives' journeys with you, school us into the ways of your kingdom. Take us deeper into a life truly dedicated to you and to your truth. We often stay stray and pay the price. They're easily misguided and end up in dead ends. Only with you as our guide are we able to correct our direction and find our way into the light of your goodness and glory again. We are your children, your disciples, and we pledge our full loyalty to you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is CH 484, Great God, your love has called us here. Let us pray. Lord God, with this offering, we dedicate all that we have, all that we are to you. Take it, bless it, multiply it, and let it be used to the glory of your name. Amen. Nick will now lead us in our prayers of intercession and prayers for the future.
As we turn to prayer this Sunday, we're only too aware that we live in a broken and hurting world. We ask that you would have mercy on us and save us from our folly. At this time, we think especially of the people of Ukraine. In response to a request from President Zelensky, one of Ukraine's chief rabbis has asked us to pray the words of Psalm 31. We join with them now, with some of those words. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you have done what is right. Turn your ear, listen to me, rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. But you heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help. Love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to him, but he harshly punishes the arrogant. So be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. We pray for the Ukrainian people that when freedom and peace is restored, you would give them the grace to be able to forgive. May the people of Russia find freedom and truth from a corrupt and oppressive leadership. Comfort all, both Ukrainian and Russian, relatives and friends of the estimated 46,000 who have already lost their lives. Yet whilst Ukraine is very much in the news at the moment, we bring to you the estimated 40 other conflicts going on in the world at this time. We named some of them before you now. Myanmar, Syria, Yemen, Ethiopia, South Sudan, Somalia, Nigeria, Niger, Chad, Mali, Democratic Republic of Congo, Colombia, Venezuela, and Mexico. We pray for the many refugees, including the 5 million Ukrainians who have fled their countries to escape war and persecution. May they find safety and sanctuary in homes willing to obey your injunction to welcome the alien and exile. Give compassion and generosity to our government as they seek policies to welcome and protect them. In this world of discord, we pray for ourselves in the words of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. We turn now to pray for our world. Forgive us that we are destroying the creation of which you have given us charge through our own greed. We pray for climate justice, for those worst affected by disasters of our own making, and the willingness to make the sacrifices and necessary changes to our own way of life. Grant wisdom to our politicians as they seek to develop policies, sometimes unpopular, to address these urgent needs. We pray for our country that there would be a levelling up of wealth, so that families and individuals would not have to face the indignity of having to use food banks, and for all those in or about to be in fuel poverty through the rapid rise in energy costs. May the necessary changes be made so that people will not have to face the dilemma of choosing between heating their homes and putting food on the table. We pray too that those struggling with disability would be given fair access to the resources they need to be able to live fulfilling lives. As we come out of the COVID pandemic, we are grateful that we have had the opportunity to be fully vaccinated. We pray that our leaders would be granted the wisdom and generosity to ensure that these same vaccines are made fully available to countries not able to afford them. Give them wisdom too in addressing the fallout from the pandemic. We think particularly of the backlog in healthcare, the rising in mental health problems, disruption to education, and those struggling with the anxiety of job and business insecurity. We pray now for the church, your body here on earth, and think especially of the Church of Scotland at this time of change. Guide those in the church responsible for making the necessary changes, and that letting go of the past would be a precursor to new life and becoming a beacon of hope in our society. In our world, there seems to be a declining interest in you in favor of materialism, hedonism, and rationalism. Lord, grant that these may be seen for the empty vessels that they are, that there would be spiritual renewal once more, and that the renewed church would be equipped to meet those needs. We pray for our own presbytery planning group and thank you for the enormous amount of work they have already put in. Guide them over the next few months as they correlate feedback from the initial draft and refine it to its final version. May you be at the very heart of this plan. Where change makes us feel threatened, fearful, and insecure, give us grace to let go of the past and move forward with you into the future with a sense of excitement. Help us with all the practical changes that will be involved in implementing this plan. We pray for our parish. Help us to reach out with your love to all who live here, both in word and action. Thank you for the work and witness of the Thrift Shop. Show us where we can expand our role and outreach to all, whether children, families, single, and older alike. Help us to bring hope where there is no hope. We ask all these things in your name. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Our closing hymn is CH 4402, Take Up Your Cross, the Saviour said. Go now and continue your journey with a sure knowledge that you are following Christ. Go with his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.